The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men came from the east, came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time that the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. And on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Please be seated. We forget that the people of this time would have had a very different experience with stars than we do. If you take away the television and the streetlights, and you take away the activities that we have at home and the wealth that we exist in, you would have not had as much to do, and the stars would have been your playground. And as we know from the mythologies, the ancient mythologies, there were all kind of stories about the heavens and what was going on there and the connection with what was going on Earth. I don't know if you've had a moment like I had when I was in Scouts and we were winter camping out at Elk Island, and I had to get up in the middle of the night and stuck my head out the tent and was blown away at the stars that you can see when there are no streetlights and it's pitch black and your eyes are adjusted. And it was the first time I understood what they meant by the Milky Way, because you could see it and you could see innumerable stars, not just the few constellations that we can pick out in the brightest in the city. And I love about the Magi that they were the scientists. They were simply observing what was going on, and there was an anomaly, and scientists love anomalies, and where did that come from? What happened? And some people talk about how at that time, we can look back and see how Saturn and Jupiter were aligned differently that year or around that time, and Jupiter being associated with kings and Saturn being associated with the Jewish people. And so perhaps what they saw was some alignment that had not been there. And they said, clearly this is a king in Jerusalem. And so we will go. And we don't know how long it was before they arrived. But our scriptures bring us to the pattern that we need to pay attention to, was that they kept their eyes set on the goal. And they came first to Jerusalem because they assumed that Jerusalem would know about this king. And so they went to the seat of power and wealth and spiritual authority in that land and said, where is this new king? We have seen its star at its rising, and we have come to worship him. We have come to pay him homage. And for Herod, he received fear from that news. Herod, as someone who was at the center of that power and the center of that wealth, and knew that it could be taken from him. But the Magi kept their eyes on the goal, and they effectively bypassed Jerusalem. And when they found out where it was for them to go, they went to the most unlikely of places, the backwater Bethlehem, and found there what they were looking for. And bypassing the wealth and the power, they received joy when they came to see the mother and the child. And they paid him homage. And there is a word we need to settle in on. The Greek word is proskuneo, from the same root as prostrate. The most basic definition is a kiss, like you might see in a movie or you know from times past or maybe times present, where the leader, the king, would offer his or her hand and the subject would kiss the ring and make an act of homage and say, I am under you. I am your loyal subject and will serve you. It's a similar thing in feudal times. There's that sense of becoming a vassal under the feudal lord and making an act of homage. There was a ceremony of coming under the lord's district and saying, I am one of yours, and you make an act of homage, an act of worship, an act of prostration. In the East, apparently, the similar word involved what we see in the Muslim tradition more often of the deep bow and your forehead to the ground and a full act of submission. We reflect that when you're in that position with your forehead to the ground, you can be killed easily. You're exposing your neck, and anyone with an axe and a swift hit could kill you right there. And so this act of giving your whole life and submitting yourself to this one that is before is the image we're given of the Magi coming to this child and prostrating themselves, of bringing a kiss and bringing an offering of their whole self in that way. The whole story then brings us to think about what we worship, what we pay homage to in our life. And we do a review of what it is that we give our time to, what it is we give our money to, what we give our attention to. We reflect also that when we gather on Sunday morning, you might have noticed that our entire liturgy, our entire process that we go through on a Sunday morning is an act of worship. We orient our bodies. The prayers that we pray, the Gloria at the beginning, you know, glory to you, O God. The Our Father is like a servant's prayer saying, you know, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I'm submitting what I have done. I reflect sometimes that I am paid to be here. You know, I would be here anyways. That was my pattern before I was ordained. But on some level, I am paid to be here Sunday by Sunday. And I reflect that all of you come here of your own volition. And you give money of your own volition. And you submit your attention to God's presence in this place. And you submit an act of worship that is highly countercultural and in many places highly suspect. What do those people do in there? And yet you give your time and your attention and your funds for God's presence and work in this way. That's an astounding thing. Of all the things, we've just come through one of the most consumerist times in our society. And it's a striking thing for people to say, I will give my attention, time, and money to this. This is what I think is important and what I will pay homage to is God's presence in community and in this act of worship. That's a striking thing. We should not belittle that or think any less of it than what it is. I am giving my homage to this, and we see Christ present to us in what we are doing. We do a broader review of what we pay homage to in our life, and sometimes we like what we find, and sometimes we don't. When we do the review of in our broader life, you know, Megan and I need to do a budget soon to etch out where all our money is going because we want to do, you know, a trip in the summer, and can we actually do that? And it's always a bit of a frightening thing to find out where the money is actually going. On the credit card, what is it stacking up to actually be? What is the data that we find there? You might look at your day timer, and what are the things that you always have time for? What are the things that you give your attention to through the week? What are the things that can interrupt whatever else you're doing, and you're going to pay attention to that? Some of us find our phone bings, and we let it interrupt us, and we go to it right away. And we find that we're maybe paying homage to those notifications more than we would like to be doing. We may find that we're paying homage to relationships in a way that we wish we had not. The way that some people can take more of our time than we actually want to give. We may find that our hobbies are taking more than we actually want to give. We may find that some other activity is drawing more attention than we like. Herod is our guy. You know, he reminds us that we can pay homage to useless things. That he had spent all his attention, time, and money on wealth and power, and the fruit of that comes in the next passage after this that we actually read last week, which is the murder of the innocents. So he killed children out of fear for losing what he thought he had gained, what he worshipped. When it was threatened to be taken away from him by a baby, he killed children to maintain that out of fear. And we find that the things that we are inappropriately worshiping in our life, we sometimes kill for. We devalue our other relationships so we can do this thing that we think we ought to do. And in moments when we're able to step back and have perspective, we think, why would I do that? Why was I so angry when this interrupted my hobby? Or when this wine spilt on my carpet, or whatever it is that we discover we're inordinately connected to. And we're brought again, the Magi say, bypass all of that. Go around that big city of distractions and wealth and power and all these worthless things that bring you fear, and come to the things that are worthwhile and holy and just. Be about prayer. Give your attention to God in prayer. Give your attention to the story of God that is in our world. Give your attention to relationships. Give your attention to caring for the weak and the poor and those who are voiceless. Give your attention to these things that, as Jesus says, bring treasure in heaven and are not simply within this world where moth can destroy and thieves can steal. Give your attention to those things that can never be taken away from you, of love and truth and justice and peace and hope. Live and dwell on those things. I reflect again, this is kind of what we're seeking to do when we gather at church, to be centered on the important things, the life and death things, the choose life, the live in the way of love. Dwell on those things and not on all these other things that we're drawn to be in the midst of. I can't do that review of what you worship and what you pay homage to for you. It's something you have to do yourself and do the stark look with God, with close family and friends sometimes, to say, what do you see me spending my time on? What has become so important to me? And with God, to choose a little bit more the way that you need to be going. We gather in this liturgy with an orientation towards God's presence. And we will be invited to make an offering of ourselves, to prostrate ourselves with open hands, to prostrate ourselves with, you know, leaving the pews and coming forward, and offering ourselves in the most beautiful way, not to give anything, but to receive something. And understand that God surrounds us already in love, and that God's offering to us was first in self-offering, to come first to us. The news of the Epiphany, the manifestation, that word that we mark this celebration, is to say God has come to us. God did not just come to the Jewish people. This was something bigger. But God has called each of our names simply for our humanity to say, come and be with me. Offer yourselves to me as I have offered myself to you. And so we are invited this day to offer ourselves to God in heart and mind, in body and work, and symbolically and practically with open hands to come in our poverty and weakness and say, I receive from you, O God. Amen.